of an ideal day of worship. It's days like today. Beautiful day. And beautiful thoughts already being expressed this morning in worship. And we have a good number out, and we're very encouraged by your presence and your devotion to the Lord. And I hope that we all leave here closer to our God. It's good to see our brother Johnny out with us today. Didn't expect to see him back so soon, and very grateful for his presence. We are going through our study of the attributes of God. That's the theme for this year. Various aspects of our Maker. And we've looked at several qualities in describing our God and His goodness and the power of God, the wisdom. And frankly, we could go through these again and still benefit tremendously by thinking of the diverse nature of our God and His complexity, and yet how humble He is and how kind He is to be mindful of us. And as we go through these thoughts, we have come to the month of looking at the joy of God. And I'll tell you, this one was a little challenging to put together, because I don't at least, always think about the joy of God. And that is a Bible thought, though. The joy of the Lord is possible. It talks about in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, "For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And that carries the idea of having joy from the Lord. And of course, the security, as He was promising them. And when the people of God were blessed by God, in especially rebuilding after the captivity, it says in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 43, "That day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." So we can see that joy is associated with God and His people in times past, and I'm inclined to believe still today. I think that's one thing that we all relish in coming together to worship and to see one another, is the joy that we find in being together as His people, as the family of God. It also says, though, that God had punished His people because they had a lack of joy, believe it or not. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says in verses 47 and 48, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you." So we see that gratitude and thanksgiving and appreciation and joy are all essential in having faith in God and walking with God and being close to Him. Joy, of course, is defined as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. I don't know if it means that you have to be laughing all the time or smiling all the time. I'm sure Jesus did not enjoy the cross, but He did endure the cross for the joy that was set before Him, the anticipation of what would come from the cross. And so we can see that joy can still be within us, can be part of our belief system, even though it may not always be pleasant for us in life. What I found interesting in looking up this term, joy, is that there was also a graphic of how joy is not used as much in our language as was in times past. I thought that was pretty interesting. So apparently, hundreds of years ago, it was more common to hear the term joy or rejoicing in everyday language than it is today. I wonder sometimes if we're afraid of joy as people. I wonder if we're sometimes of the mindset that you can't enjoy this life, that the enjoyment's going to come later, and that you can't have anything like that here. For now, you're supposed to suffer. For now, you're supposed to be miserable. And I just don't know if that's exactly what God wants us to conclude about all this. I think of this preacher in the 1800s who decided one Sunday morning on a snowy day, a cold day, and he was going to ice skate into services. And he did that. He ice skated all the way to the building, the meeting house. And the men were upset about this. You're playing on the Lord's Day. And they gathered afterwards to confront him about this. And they asked him, did you enjoy it? And he said, no. They said, okay then, it's okay then. If you didn't enjoy it, then it's okay. And I think about that. I think that sometimes we think that life has to be a complete misery if we're associated with righteousness, because we are separate and apart from this world. Certainly we understand that. But you and I can still be separate and apart from this world and still have joy this side of eternity. In fact, if you look in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and what do you know? Joy. Second theme listed. That here's evidence of a person walking with God. Here's evidence of a person letting God's Spirit define their existence. And what do you know? It says joy is going to be evident. It's going to be seen in this person. We're commanded to rejoice. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Now that, of course, is the condition. That's the quality of our joy. As we see, it's going to matter what things we enjoy and why we're enjoying certain things. That's significant. But here he says that we're to rejoice in the Lord. And again, always rejoice. And one of my all-time favorite verses has been Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 20. In talking about how this man who is blessed by God will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. I love that thought. Not only love it, I've seen it come true. That one of the best things God does for us is give us the ability to stay busy in good things and to find satisfaction in pursuing honorable things in this world. And so for a few minutes this morning, I'd like for us to talk about the joy of the Lord, or especially our God being a God of joy, to understand this aspect of Him, and of course to make application in our relationship with Him. And I, like I said, had to work on this one a little bit. It may be simple to you, but it took me a while to get to these points. And the point I want us to see, first of all, is that Jesus came to bring joy. And you can see this at various parts of His life, times in His life. When He came to this world, it was announced that He would bring good tidings of great joy to the world, as it says in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 10. And we understand what that meant. That when that announcement was made that He comes to bring good tidings of great joy, it is defined later in the next verse of Luke chapter 2 when it talks about Him being the Savior. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And that's the best news anyone can hear. There's hope past sin. There's hope past our misery. But it says here that it's going to bring great joy, that news is, of Him coming to be our Savior. And that's exactly what He came to establish. He came to establish this idea of joy. In the aftermath of His resurrection, it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 41 that even the disciples, it was as if they were living a dream when they believed and at least witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was, again, as if it was too good to be true. Because it says in Luke 24 and verse 41, while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, He said to them, have you any food here? So here they're looking at Him. And yet it says that they still did not believe for joy. This is just too much. How is this possible that He's back from the dead? How is it possible? And it was creating this idea of joy within them because of the hope and the victory that was living right before them. It's amazing. And yet, we can see the response of being elated from it. Well, it wasn't just His resurrection. It says that when Jesus ascended after that, when He eventually did rise up to go to heaven, what do you know? In Luke chapter 24, the concluding response was joy. In Luke chapter 24, it says in verse 50 beginning, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Well, why were they so happy? Why were they so filled with promise and this tremendous outlook that they had? Why were they different now? Because of seeing the ascension of Christ. And we can see, and of course we can make the application, that they had hope. And that's what they were so grateful for. I believe God wants us to know that joy is supposed to define Christianity. And here's what I mean by that. That it's supposed to define Christianity in the sense that it gives us great reasons to rejoice. For one, we have hope past our sin. And that's a message that we cannot get tired of hearing. And I know you don't get tired of hearing because we all know what it's like to struggle with sin. But there's hope past that. He's the bright and morning star, Jesus is. And what that means is that there is hope, is what the bright and morning star means. And when you look at, even like Peter, in the aftermath of his sin, the sin specifically of denying Christ. I mean, here he had just spent 3 years with Jesus in this ministry, and then the night of Jesus' betrayal, and the night before his death, he's outside denying he ever knew Jesus to these people. And he's denying this 3 times, as it says in Luke chapter 22. I don't know the man. They're saying, no, you were with him. Your speech betrays you. You were associated. I don't know this guy. And so he was separating himself from Jesus. And of course, as he responded this way out of fear, it says in Luke chapter 22 that in the midst of all of this, in verse 60 beginning, Peter said, man, I don't know what you're saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, why was he weeping? He was weeping because he just looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and you just know that as those words just came off his tongue, I don't know this man, I don't know what you're talking about, and then they make eye contact. And he knew in a split second, he was ashamed of his actions, ashamed of himself. He knew he was wrong. He did know that man. He knew him very well. He had just lied. And so that look Jesus gave him, the look that Peter experienced, was enough for him to go out just crying, weeping bitterly for what he had done. He had sinned. And yet when Jesus came back from the dead, 3 days later, it says one of the people that the people were supposed to go and tell, Jesus is alive, go tell Peter. Go tell everybody, but tell Peter that he is alive. Again, I would believe that is an extension of mercy, and we see that Peter was eventually extended mercy from the Lord. And when you look at the letter that he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, what you see is that here's a man who knew he was forgiven by the mercy of God, but his faith was so real. But notice that as a result of his faith, guess what he could encourage people to have? Joy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, again, speaking of Christ, and it says, whom having not seen you love, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here he's able to talk about joy to these people because he knew what it was like to have that inexpressible joy, and especially tied in with the thought of being forgiven. Well, that's what that's the good news. That's that glad tidings that should bring great joy, that you can have a Savior past your mistakes and past your sin. Not just that, but joy should be found in the fact that we are suffering with purpose. that we are suffering for righteousness, as even he said here in 1 Peter chapter 1, but back in Jesus' ministry of Matthew chapter 5, he makes reference to the fact that his people are going to suffer in this life. But it's not going to be in vain. It's not going to be a situation where it's empty. In Matthew chapter 5, he says that you're blessed if you suffer for me. And notice where he says this, that it's going to bring that concept of joy. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 beginning, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What's he saying there? Have joy in the midst of persecution. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice at that. Have joy at that. Have joy in the suffering you're experiencing for me, is what he's saying. And so we can do that. We can choose to suffer in this life and still have joy and rejoice in that. Of course, because of the great hope. I mean, there's purpose behind it all. It's intentional. That's why we're putting ourselves in that position to be persecuted, because we love him and love his word and want to live for him. It's intentional. You know, back in the day, people of my generation especially remember watching ABC's Wide World of Sports. I mean, that little 30-second clip, you know, the intro into that show of the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. We remember that. You know, we remember those scenes. And that scene of the phrase, the agony of defeat, is when that skier's going down the slope and then he wipes out. And it just happened, I mean, that actually happened, and there was a crew there and they caught this on camera. And that was the agony of defeat. In fact, the man that actually experienced that, that's what defined his career, was an agony of defeat. That's what he was remembered for in his skiing career. He was that guy. But what people didn't realize is that he did that on purpose. He had that wipeout on purpose because he was going too fast down the slope. And he knew that he would have cleared the landing area if he had continued at that rate. And so if he had cleared the landing area, it would have been fatal. And so he intentionally wiped out. He wiped out, and to all of us and those who saw it on film, it's like, well, this guy just, you know, the agony of defeat. But in his mind, he was doing it on purpose to save his life. And he did. He walked away with just a headache, is what he said, from that. But he chose. He chose to experience that loss in order to gain the victory, so to speak, in life. And that's what it says in the Bible, that we choose to suffer at certain times. Like this in Matthew chapter 5, we choose to suffer what's right. Here's the thing about joy that God is wanting us to know. You got to know why you're enjoying something. What's the driving force of what you are enjoying? Because all that I've read so far is you are to rejoice in good things. You're to rejoice in the Lord and have enjoyment in that. That's what he's been calling us to. But do you know that it's possible for you to enjoy things apart from God? And that's what God is petitioning us to not do, is to enjoy life without him. Moses could see this. In Hebrews chapter 11, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Well, that's where enjoyment's wrong, right? It's when we choose to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin or enjoy life apart from God. That's the wrong type of joy, and that's the stuff that won't last. That's the stuff that won't bring honor and satisfaction. That's not what God has called us to. Rather, we're to suffer affliction. We're to be people who choose to lose in this world. And we can do that rejoicing, is what Jesus is teaching us. And why is that? Well, it's because, again, it's preparing us for the next life. That Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And I believe the same thing is expected of us, that we're to rejoice in our sufferings, deny ourselves, and have all this type of wisdom in living with him, because we know the best is yet to come. And so it says in Luke chapter 10 that we can rejoice now because something so much greater is coming because of our faith. In Luke chapter 10, it says it this way, and you would respond no differently. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And they were. I mean, these people were performing miracles. And they were just so excited about that. And you would be too, if you were able to do all these things. And yet Jesus says in verse 20 of Luke 10, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's what you should be most grateful for. Yeah, it's great what you can do now in this ministry, is what Jesus says, and all the wonderful things I've allowed you to do, and how we are whipping up on Satan really good. We are. We're whipping him. But that's not the end of all this. You know, the end of all this is not this experience in this life. The end is to come. The best is yet to come. That's what you need to be rejoicing in. Rejoicing that there's so much more still ahead, especially in eternity with God. And that's the hope that should keep us rejoicing even when we're suffering. Even when we're filled with sorrow, we can still have that joy, because we know there's just something greater on the horizon. A man that means a lot to me, that I've been blessed to know my life, and he's been a close family friend, taught my mother, helped teach my mom the gospel years ago, Brother Keith Sharp. And he and I have been able to work together going overseas. He's just a very dear friend to our family, great preacher. And he had this to say about when his father died many years ago. But he wrote this, and I thought it was very touching. He said, "The closest loved one I had ever lost in death is my father. I love him very much. We were quite close, and our closeness was intensified by the fact we were both preachers of the gospel. And I relied upon him for wise counsel. I have never experienced a more emotionally intense time than his funeral. Around 600 people overflowed the funeral home and spilled over onto the parking lot. We had congregational singing of songs that touched the very depth of my soul. Three speakers, all dear to me, evoked beautiful memories and burning emotion. The only time I cried was when Brother James Adam read a poem by our daughter Michelle that our daughter had written in tribute to her papaw. But as strange as it seems, even when I stood with my family and looked into the coffin that contained Dad's lifeless body, the emotion that overflowed my spirit was joy." And I love that, because that's exactly the way it should be. Even in times of death, there should be joy. Why? Not that we enjoy losing one another. That's miserable. We hate that. That's a dark moment in life. But the anticipation. And that's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, okay, good. We're winning against the devil in all these signs and miracles. Great. But that's not the extent of this. The extent is that your name is in heaven, and you get to dwell eternally with God. That should be your driving force. And that should be the thing you're most grateful for. And what I'm trying to get us to realize is that Christianity makes that possible. Joy is the definition of Christianity because of the hope that it gives. And so let me close with this right here. How can I find joy now? What can I do? And there's a lot of stuff we can put on here, but I've limited it to three quick points for you to take to heart. Right now, if you don't have any joy in your life, what can you do about it right now? Well, here's number one, because this is across the board true for all of us. Number one, you need to obey the gospel. If you are at the point in your life where you realize that you're accountable to God and you've been living apart from Him, I don't know why you haven't obeyed it, but you need to obey the gospel. And the only way you're going to find true joy in this life is when you know you're right with God. And the only way you can be right with God is to have your sins forgiven. And the only way sinners can be forgiven is through the blood of Christ. And the only way you're going to come in contact with the blood of Christ is through the gospel. It's God's power to save you, is what it says. And when people understand that Jesus is Lord, how do you know that? He came. He performed all these wonderful miracles. He lived a sinless life. He died on that cross for all of humanity. But, as our brothers are pointing out in that tremendous class, he came back from the dead. That's how you could know. And so if you understand that and you believe that, will you surrender your life to him? What has sin done for you? Nothing. And everybody in here knows that. We know what sin does. It's hopeless. There's fear and guilt in sin, but there's hope in Christ. And when a man was being taught Jesus Christ, traveling down the road one day, as he was being taught Jesus, it says they came to some water. And the man said, well, here's water right here. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, why would a man being taught Jesus conclude that he needs to be baptized? It's because when Jesus came back from the dead, he says, go into all the world and preach this gospel. I died for sin, but I came back. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that man was taught that in that chariot that day. They came to some water. He says, well, why can't I do this right now? And the Christian told him, you can do this if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, I believe. I believe. He made that great confession. They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water. And he immersed him. And it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught the Christian away, Philip away, so that the non-Christian saw him no more. And he went on his way. This eunuch did. He went on his way rejoicing because he had obeyed the gospel. How many days, how many sermons, how many years did it take for him to learn that gospel? One day, after hearing it, the same day that he heard it, he obeyed it. You can do that now. I just explained it to you. You can do that now. And if you came here with fear and guilt and dread, you can leave here with hope. Why? Because of me or this church? No. Because of the person whose birth they announced great joy and good tidings to the world, our Savior. And he's ready for you to be set free from sin. And so if you want joy, you have to do that. That's the only way it's going to happen. Or if you have done that, but yet have gone back to sin, well then, come back out of sin. And by the mercy of Christ, we can be forgiven. That's big. That's real big. But another thing we can do to find joy today, because maybe we've obeyed the gospel, and yet we're still miserable. Maybe we're off course in a certain thing in our life. And it could be that we just don't love like we should. And that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, that if you want joy, then you've got to serve other people. You cannot think of yourself. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. You're always better when you give and serve other people. But notice that puts you in harmony with Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and he's just saying, well, obviously there is. But he's saying, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. It could be you're miserable today because you're selfish. You're thinking more of yourself than you should think. And so you and I need to see ourselves as servants and empty ourselves of our pride. But then I'll say this. If we've been robbed of joy, one thing we can do, good friends, and again, I'll say it's easier said than done, and that is we need to be people who pray. That we actually pray to God, and it says here in Philippians chapter 4 that the formula for prayer is not just gimme, gimme, gimme. That's part of it. But the other part of it is thank you, thank you, thank you. That's part of it as well. Philippians chapter 4, it says in verse 6 and verse 7, be anxious for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what? The very thing that could be robbing you of peace and joy right now is you need a good old prayer. You need some time with God in prayer and just empty yourself and humble yourself before Him, casting all your burdens before Him. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe that's what I need to do. Just have that moment of quietness with God, go into the closet, so to speak, and just empty it all before the Lord. And what do you know? It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And from what I can see, that's the formula for joy. And so, good friends, I know there's more that I could say. I know you want me to keep going, Kirby. I know you do, brother. But I got to end. I got to end. But I know there's a lot more we can say about a God of joy. But here's the point. It's available. You know, joy is available, even this day to you. And have you found it? Well, we've just studied about a God who is a God known as the joy of the Lord. And so I hope that you are mindful of that this day and that you are ready to be right with Him. But it could be that you are just now learning about the gospel or you've been thinking about it. And we're encouraging with the song to obey the gospel. Here's what the Bible teaches, you know, about what to do to be set free from sin. And you've got to hear the truth, which we've heard, and you've got to believe that. Repenting of your sins and confessing that faith, being immersed in water, and then, of course, be faithful unto death. You can't look back, is what Jesus said. No one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Luke 9 and verse 62. But if you've done that but need to make things right with God in a public way, please respond to Him as we stand and sing.